Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Once only, by their permission, I took the remnants of their food, and by so doing, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. Purport. Pure devotion is as much infectious in a good sense as infectious diseases. A pure devotee is cleared from all kinds of sins. The personality of Godhead is the purest entity, and unless one is equally pure from the infection of material qualities, one cannot become a pure devotee of the Lord. The Bhakti Vedantas, as above mentioned, were pure devotees, and the boy became infected with their qualities of purity by their association and by eating once the remnants of the foodstuff taken by them. Such remnants may be taken even without permission of the pure devotees. There are sometimes pseudo-devotees, and one should be very much cautious about them. There are many things which hinder one from entering devotional service. But by the association of pure devotees, all these obstacles are removed. The neophyte devotee becomes practically enriched with the transcendental qualities of the pure devotee, which means attraction for the personality of Godhead's name, fame, qualities, pastimes, etc. Infection of the qualities of the pure devotee means to imbibe the taste of pure devotion always in the transcendental activities of the personality of Godhead. This transcendental taste at once makes all material things distasteful. Therefore, a pure devotee is not at all attracted by material qualities, activities. After the elimination of all sins or obstacles on the path of devotional service, one can become attracted. One can have steadiness. One can have perfect taste. One can have transcendental emotions, and at last one can be situated on the plane of loving service of the Supreme Lord. All these stages develop by the association of pure devotees, and that is the purport of this stanza. Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Very interesting and practical topic. Srila Narad Muni has been describing the experiences of his previous life to his disciple Vyasadev. And in his experience as a small boy, he once encountered some Bhakti Vedantas, exalted devotees of the Lord. And as he says in this verse, only once, sakrit, by their permission, anumoditaha, he accepted the remnants of their prasadam, uchishta lepan. And just by that association of those devotees and by partaking of that maha prasadam, he became transcendentally situated. He was purified. Now this is something remarkable. It's a mystic process. This kind of purification of the heart, how does that happen? You see, generally in this world, people glorify or are wonderstruck when people perform all kinds of extraordinary feats, be they be physical feats in the sporting arena or some such other extraordinary feat. But the most extraordinary feat of all is to get the heart purified of unwanted things. That's the real challenge. And if someone is successful in doing that, that is really extraordinary. Because in this world, people don't even understand that to be a challenge. So the purification of the heart can happen by the devotional process very, very easily, by the association of devotees. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastre koi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoi. Just by fraction of associating with the pure devotee of the Lord for a fraction of a second, one can derive enormous benefit. Tulyam laveenapi na svargam na punarbhavam bhagavat sangi sangasya martyanam ki mutashishaha. The Srimad Bhagavatam also says that by associating with bhagavat sangis, bhagavat sangi refers to the devotees, those who are associating with the Lord. So when we associate with the Bhagavat Sanghis, so Bhagavat Bhakti Sanghasya, Bhagavat Sanghi Sanghasya, the kind of benefit that one can achieve is enormous. It cannot be compared to the attainment of the heavenly planets, na svargam. It cannot even be compared to liberation, na apunarbhavam. Bhava means the repeated cycle of birth and death. Punarbhava means to take birth again and again. And apunarbhava means not to do that, which means liberation. So the association of such pure devotees for even a fraction of a second is more valuable than even liberation. Martyanam kim utashishaha. What then to speak of the ordinary material benedictions of this world? Something mystical happens in this association of devotees, which is perhaps beyond our comprehension. Even we may not perhaps understand how the whole process is taking place. And this is a principle that actually happens all the time in the world on the material plane. The principle of association holds good whether it is material or spiritual. The principle of infection, as Srila Prabhupada mentions here in the translation and the purport. The infection, good or bad, happens by association. When there's an epidemic of some contagious disease, and we've seen that happening many times in the last few years in the world, so many deadly diseases spread everywhere. And at the airports and so on, they ask you so many questions. Which country have you come from? And have you ever contacted such and such a disease? Because it's very infectious. If you are in the physical proximity of someone who has that infectious disease, there is every likelihood of you contacting that disease. So in a similar way, just as things transmit from one person to another on the physical plane, they can also transmit from one person to another on the plane of consciousness, on the mental plane. And this can happen in various ways. It can happen by being in physical proximity with someone. Just by being close to somebody, you imbibing the consciousness of that person. In modern day language, we use terms like energy, vibrations, yes. You know, the vibrations of that person, you know. as soon as the person stepped in, there was a certain energy that came into the room. So we use these words quite often in everyday discussions. So what we mean to say really is that there is something, call it an aura, call it whatever. Actually, there is a medical field, an alternative medical field, where they study your aura and they know what kind of diseases you have. They actually have a machine. I don't remember what it's called, but they look at the aura and then they tell you that every person has an aura and that has an influence. There's a range, you know. So some people who are very materialistic, very powerfully materialistic, they have their aura. People who are powerfully spiritual also have their aura. And they have different effects on those who come in connection with them. So just physically being in presence of somebody can have an effect. That's why you see traditional sannyasis in India, even till today, some of them, they will not sit on a seat that has been sat on by somebody else. And if they do, if they're obliged to, they will have their own asana, their own cloth they will carry with them. And certainly they will not wear anyone else's footwear or anyone else's clothes and so on. So of course nowadays people don't follow these things so strictly, but previously people used to do because they were aware of the subtle contamination that can happen even by sitting on the same place as somebody else. We do that routinely, it's so commonly in aeroplanes, in public places, in airports, in the railway trains, in buses, and just chairs around the place. Because it is not practical for us to be so particular about everything. But anyway, the principle holds good. Even the looking, the sight, when somebody looks at you, and all these principles are there in the Nectar of Devotion about how mercy can be transmitted. You know, but that's another topic. But mercy can be transmitted even by the great devotees just by a glance. As is said about Narad Muni and other devotees upon whom he bestowed mercy. So just by looking, just by speaking with someone, just by hearing the sound vibrations emanating from that person's mouth, or even if that person is not looking at you, just by existing, if he's in close proximity, there is something there. But of course, we can't run scared all the time and think, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by people all the time. Yes, that's the situation in this age, in the material world. So we have to inoculate ourselves, vaccinate ourselves, so to speak, from this infection of materialistic association. Just as people take vaccines for protecting themselves from deadly, contagious diseases, so also we vaccinate ourselves by spiritual practices like chanting the holy names, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, etc. That protects us. So then we can go out, we meet with people, all sorts of people, we preach to them, we engage with them in discussions. So the principle of association, good or bad, holds. The idea that we get infected positively or negatively from such association also holds good. And that's exactly the point Srila Prabhupada makes here in the beginning of the purport. He says, pure devotion is as much infectious, in a good sense, as infectious diseases. So that's a very important statement for us. So why not take the positive thing in good association? So the more we associate with pure devotees, the more we get this positive, good infection. And just as we can get bad infection from materialistic people on various planes, so also with spiritual people, by being in their physical presence, by hearing them, by talking to them. And of course, as Narad Muni describes here, he did so by partaking of the remnants of their food. So by doing that, that is very, very powerful. Now, there's a verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Bhakta pada dhuli ar bhakta pada jal, bhakta bhoga abhukta avashishta teen mahabala. That there are three things that are very powerful. One is bhakta pada dhuli, that is the dust from the lotus feet of a pure devotee. Bhakta Pada Jal, the water that has washed the lotus feet of a pure devotee, and Bhakta Bhukta Avashesha, that means the remnants of the food that have been left behind by a pure devotee, are all very powerful. And Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that one should serve these three because they are very powerful in stimulating ecstatic love for Godhead within our hearts. Kaviraj Goswami mentions that food that is offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His deity form is called Mahaprasad. And when the pure devotee partakes of that Mahaprasad and leaves something behind, that is called Mahaprasadam. So the potency of Mahaprasadam is well known. And the potency of Mahaprasadam is also exceptional. Because now one actually gets that infection of pure devotion from the heart of that pure devotee. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is this pastime of this great devotee called Kalidas. His name was Kalidas, but he was actually Krishnadas. And he was an uncle of Raghunath Das Goswami. He used to always chant the holy name of Krishna. Whatever he was doing, he was constantly chanting. And one exceptional feature about him was that he would love to take the remnants of the food of eaten by the devotees. And he would not make a discrimination in terms of their birth or their caste, as was the custom in those days. If somebody was an elevated Vaishnava, and sometimes not even an elevated Vaishnava, he would make it a point to take their Mahaprasadam. What he would do, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, is that he would go to them with taking gifts of some first-class eatables, as Prabhupada says. He would offer it to them and ask them to eat it and give him his remnants. Naturally, devotees would refuse to give him the remnants. They would happily accept the gift that he brought, but they would decline to give him their remnants. So what he would do was, he would go outside and hide somewhere. And after partaking of that prasadam, when these devotees came outside and kept the remnants of their food, like the skin of the mango or something like that, in some place with a garbage dump or something, then he would come and take that and he would, you know, lick that or he would eat that. So that was his daily practice. Now this person, Kalidas, was from quite a distinguished aristocratic family. He was the uncle of Raghunath Das Goswami. So one time he went to the house of one great devotee called Jhadu Thakur, who belonged to a quote-unquote lower caste. And the social customs those days were very strong. People from higher castes would not go down to the house of lower castes and they wouldn't eat there. Kalidas went with some mangoes and he offered them. And they had some discussion. He offered his obeisances to Jhadu Thakur and to his wife. And both of them also offered respects to Kalidas in return. They had some nice discussions. And in all humility, Kalidas began to ask for the blessings and mercy of Jhadu Thakur and his wife. And he said, "You are an exalted devotee of the Lord. Today my life is successful because I have had your darshan. And I have only one desire now. Please place your lotus feet on my head." So the dust of your lotus feet are placed on my head. He said this with all genuine humility. Jhadu Thakur was extremely embarrassed and in fact aghast. He said, "Please do not speak like this because you are a very exalted devotee and I am just an ordinary person. And even on the material plane, you are from a very exalted, rich, aristocratic family, and I am from a very low-class family. So it is not at all becoming of you to speak in this way to me." So Jhadu Thakur then cited some verses from the scripture, explaining how If someone is born in a so-called Brahmana family but is not a devotee of the Lord, then such a person is not dear to the Lord. On the contrary, if there's someone who's born in a Chandala family, which means a dog-eater's family, but if that person is a devotee of the Lord, then he's very dear to the Lord, and in the eyes of the Lord, he is very, very exalted. Similarly, he cited another verse where he said, even if a so-called Brahmana is endowed with the 12 brahminical qualities, but is not a devotee of the Lord, he is considered inferior to a person born in a Chandala family, but one who is a devotee of the Lord. And he concludes by the famous verse of Kapila Dev from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Aho batashvapachoto garyan yajjif vagri vartate namatubhyam te pustapaste juhuvuhu sasnurarya brahmanuchur namagrananti ete. He says, for one who has chanted or who constantly chants the name of the Lord, for one on whose tongue the name of the Lord is always present, such a person is worshipable for everyone. It is to be understood that this person has performed all kinds of austerities in previous lives, has studied all the Vedas, has visited all the holy places, performed all the ritualistic activities, etc., etc. So Jadu Thakur is very pleased to hear these verses. But then he says, it has nothing to do with me. I appreciate the verses that you're saying, but they pertain to exalted devotees, not to devotees like me. I'm just a neophyte. And in this way, they discussed. And then Kalidas left. He hid behind the trees. And after the mangoes had been offered, Jadu Thakur and his wife, they ate those mangoes. And then the seeds and the skin were thrown out into the place, into a little ditch, where these things were normally disposed of. And this is what Kalidas had been waiting for. So he came out when Jadu Thakur had gone back in. He took those mango skins, and he started tasting them. And he experienced ecstasy. And this was his daily activity, and he would do it with all the Vaishnavas. Then one day, he went to the Jagannath temple. Now near the Simhadwara, the lion gate entrance of the Jagannath temple, there is a ditch where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to habitually wash his lotus feet before entering into the temple. That's the custom, that before entering the temple, we're supposed to wash our feet. But in most modern-day temples, even in ISKCON temples, it's practically very difficult to do such a thing. Perhaps one day it will be possible. And especially in the cold countries, where you come with boots and socks and things, and it's snowing outside, it's very hard to have all these systems. But anyway, we should keep that in mind. Somehow, someday, perhaps in some future generation, these things will be possible. So anyway, Mahaprabhu used to wash his lotus feet there. And he had instructed his servant Govinda that none of the devotees should ever partake of that water, charan dhuli. But sometimes devotees would sneak in and do it anyway. So this time, Kalidas happened to be there. Or maybe he was deliberately waiting for Mahaprabhu to come. And right there, even as Mahaprabhu was in the process of washing his feet, even in front of Mahaprabhu, he actually cupped his palms and he drank the water once, twice, thrice. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Ananda ki jai, Shri Shri Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shri Gaur Nitai ki jai. And then Mahaprabhu said, okay, that's enough now. I have given you more mercy than is possible. Now be content with this. And then Kaviraj Goswami explains that why is it that he got this mercy? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave this mercy to Kalidas because he knew that Kalidas had unflinching faith in Vaishnavas. And therefore, without being shy, without reservations or inhibitions, he would go and partake of the remnants of their food. Because of the staunch faith that Kalidas had in the Vaishnavas, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu blessed him with this unparalleled mercy, which he would not give to anyone else. After Mahaprabhu had darshan of Lord Jagannath and Lord Narasimhadev, he went back to his room in the Gambhira, and there was Kalidas again waiting outside to receive the remnants of Mahaprabhu's prasadam, Mahaprasadam. Mahaprabhu gestured to Govinda, his servant, and Govinda understood what Mahaprabhu meant, and he delivered the Mahaprasadam, the Mahaprasadam of Mahaprabhu to Kalidas. In this way, Kalidas experienced great ecstasy. So Kaviraj Goswami concludes that this chapter in the Antalila, I think it's one of the 16th chapter probably. And he says how important it is for us to have faith in these three. Bhakta Pada Dhuli or Bhakta Pada Jal, Bhakta Bhukta Avashesha Etina Mahapala. So the dust from the lotus feet of a devotee, the water that has washed the lotus feet of a devotee, and the remnants of the food eaten by a devotee. So these are the principles. However, at a practical level, it would appear that it's not something that we should do in public, especially when there are new people and they get bewildered. What's going on here? And, you know, everyone grabbing each other's food and it doesn't look good. It's not a good practice in public. And especially this thing should be reserved for exalted devotees, you know. And not that it becomes just a playful thing, and people just like devotees sometimes playfully grab each other's feet and things like that. It becomes just like a playful thing. We should know the seriousness of the act. And also the idea that, you know, new people may get bewildered. So better to do these things cautiously, and also it's recommended that these things are done privately, you know, not publicly, just like that. So anyway, these are some thoughts on the Mahaprasadam. I'd just like to conclude with a pastime I heard Shruta Kirti Prabhu narrate one time. As you know, he served Srila Prabhupada personally for some time. And one time when Srila Prabhupada was flying to South America, I believe it was, and so the devotees had packed some prasadam for them, for Srila Prabhupada and the devotees. Just at that time, Srila Prabhupada was honoring the prasadam that was puffed rice with peanuts and something like that. So the air hostess in the flight happened to come along, and she was told that the devotees would not take anything from the flight. They had their own food. And she saw the puffed rice with the peanuts. Prabhupada had already finished eating, and he had given his remnants to Shruta Kirti Prabhu to have it. And Shruta Kirti Prabhu had the plate in front of him, and he was just about to take it. This air hostess came along, and she said, "Ah, that looks tasty." And she helped herself to a palmful of that without permission. And then she popped it into her mouth. Srila Prabhupada smiled. Shruta Kirti Prabhu says he was shocked because he didn't expect people. You don't generally do such a thing to a person who's unknown, as especially you're an air hostess. You don't come along just grabbing something from somebody's plate. But somehow or the other, Krishna must have inspired her in the heart to do that. So she did it. But that's not the end of the story. Of course, she came and served milk and other things to Prabhupada and the devotees. He said in that talk, I remember, that many years later, he had gone to Brazil. This was way after Srila Prabhupada's departure, disappearance. And he narrated this particular incident. And then one devotee that is in Brazil, he came up to him and said, look, I have a very amazing story to tell you. I was preaching in the interior villages of Brazil. And I was knocking, going door to door, trying to distribute books and chant Hare Krishna. And the door was opened by this one lady. She was a little older, and she had a Vaishnava tilak, just like we have. And this devotee said, I was surprised. And this lady saw my tilak and saw me as a Hare Krishna devotee, and she warmly invited me inside. And this devotee says he saw Prabhupada's books there in Portuguese. He saw a small altar there. And he was surprised. So he asked this lady, how come? How have you become a devotee here in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in Brazil? So she said, you know, I used to be an air hostess. And one time I met this gentleman, and I took some of his food and I met him, I saw him, I was struck to see him. And after he left, I did some research. I looked at the boarding pass. His name was there. And then I tried to find out more about him, and I did more research, and then I got hold of his books, and I read them, and then I decided to follow it. I was so influenced. And then I became a devotee. I started chanting Hare Krishna, and I've got this little altar, at my home. And she has no association there. She's living in the middle of some interior village in Brazil. And here she is, chanting Hare Krishna, having her altar, having Prabhupada's books in Portuguese in her house. So the power of the remnants of the prasadam of a great devotee like Srila Prabhupada, this is the kind of effect it does. Seeing him, just hearing him, serving him and taking his remnants. So it goes to show how powerful these things are. In a mystical way they work. And with Narad Muni in his previous life, also the same miracle happened. So there was no looking back for this little boy who took the remnants of the Mahaprasadam, the Mahaprasadam of these Bhaktivedantas. Just as that air hostess had the Mahaprasadam of this Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and her life became perfect. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Mahatma Prabhu, Hare Krishna, would you like to share something about Mahaprasadam or any relevant topic?
I was thinking while you were talking, sometimes people say, how do you stay in Krishna consciousness? Yeah, I give different answers. But I was thinking while you were talking, I got prasadam from Prabhupada's hand, so that must be the reason I'm still here.
Yeah, I had
it all. Great fortune. There's a morning walk conversation, and a devotee was asking, Prabhupada, what does it mean to serve the dust? Because literally, where's the dust? And how do you serve dust? So Prabhupada said it means to serve the instruction.
Yeah.
At least that's one, one way to look at it. Mm. The dust of the lotus feet is the instruction.
Yeah, thank you very much. Very instructive. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Govinda Prabhu.
Thank you. Just a question. Prabhupada sometimes said, if people touch his feet, he'll get sick. Is it the same if you take the remnants of a Vaishnav? Does that Vaishnav get sick? Like, is that a transfer of sin the same kind of way? Like, is it something we should guard against just for that reason, or if someone was exalted?
Generally, as far as touching the feet is concerned, Prabhupada wouldn't allow anyone and everyone to touch his feet. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was extremely strong on this. In fact, there's a certain passage I read about him that he said, how can one have the impudence to just simply go and touch the feet of a sadhu? Because one gets all the karma, So jokingly, devotees say, if someone touches your feet, it happens in India, because people are basically pious and they all come and grab your feet. And sometimes it's dangerous. You could even fall over because, they grab your feet everywhere, especially in the villages and all that. So the joke amongst devotees, maybe it's not so much a joke, it's also kind of hopefully true, that you touch the person's head and the current goes back, you know. So you get his karma because he touches your feet, but you touch his head, it goes back to him. You know, I hope that's true. I don't have a Shastric reference for it, but anyway, that's... So yes, karma does get transferred when you touch the feet. Therefore, devotees must be very careful that we don't allow people to touch our feet. Similarly, with everything that you take, people wear your footwear, you know, and it's quite common. You exchange all these things, but that's not the standard practice, actually. It's not the nice thing to do. You know, if you have your footwear, it should only be worn by you. It happens many times in India, people wear your footwear. Even here sometimes, the other day, it was gone, and it came back after some time. So may have used it to go to the toilet. I don't know. Somebody must have used it for some purpose. So yes, generally when you give, or even without your permission, some of your things are used by somebody else, and then you know use it back. Yes, there is something there. Therefore, we don't give our remnants to others. First of all, because we are not qualified to do that. And as far as whether we get the karma when the other person takes our remnants, well, it's a question up for discussion. But when we give in charity something to somebody, then we partake of some karma from that person, yes. So therefore, we have to be very careful who we give charity to and what kind of charity we give. So there could be some element of that. But anyway, it's Mahaprasadam. And they will get the Mahaprasadam. Whether we get the reaction of that, you know, it's up for the, you know, up for discussion. But Mahatma Prabhu, any comments on this question? If somebody takes our prasadam.
Well, I remember, you know, in touching the feet, Prabhupada said only disciples. So yes. Generally, remnants, only disciples.
Disciples.
The karmic connection is already there. So it would make sense that you're getting karma by giving remnants. Because as you said, when they touch the feet, there's a transfer. But the guru is already taking the sin. So the guru allows that. So he allows the remnants.
Yes.
So it would make sense. But I was also thinking, there's another description Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, if you criticize another devotee, then you take their sinful reaction and they get your pious credit.
Yes.
So the transference of karma, it seems to be going on all the time.
Yes, indeed.
There's a story, one devotee was asking Prabhupada, said in the Bhagavatam it says the king takes 1/6 of the karma of the citizens. So he said, does the temple president take 1/6? And Prabhupada said, why 1/6? Why not all? So, you know, it's definitely there has to be transference in these exchanges. But at the same time, if it's seva, then we do it. We don't consider. Or like the devotees once asked Prabhupada, he said, we're going on Sankirtan and we're shaking people's hands. Are we getting their karma? You know, Prabhupada's answer was, I hope not. But he always said, Mahaprabhu will protect you. So even if we are getting the karma, if that's going to sell a book, the devotee would do that. Yeah, okay, but it sells a book and Mahaprabhu will protect me. So I think for seva, yeah. But
yes,
it's not that when we distribute prasadam, we take a bite of everything and
yes,
then we give it.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Mahatma Prabhu. And actually, as you were saying about this karma thing, when last year there was the slogan for the temple was Atithi Devo Bhava, right? In the Dharma Shastras, it's mentioned that if you have a guest and the guest goes away dissatisfied or upset, or you've insulted him or something of the sort, he takes away all your piety and leaves behind his sins. You know, gahano karmana gatihi, the workings of karma are very difficult to understand, you know. How does karma get transferred and so on? But yes, you know, we're in the preaching movement. What can we do? Otherwise, we'd have to be up in the Himalayas or something. And even there, you'll find people, tourists coming nowadays. So it's like that. Yes.
One final bit. From what Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati was saying, we shouldn't try to get the dust of sadhu's feet. But in the purport here, it said, even without permission, you should try and get the remnants. So is it seems yes. like there's a difference. Or maybe there's not a difference. Maybe we should try and get the dust as well. I don't know, if their attitude's right.
Yeah, but you know, it's not just a cheap thing, you know. A sentimental thing. You know, the dust, just take the dust. But, you know, the spirit of it, you should see. You should be willing to surrender to that person, to listen to that person. It's not just a physical act, you know. Like Jada Bharat tells Rahugana about the glories of smearing the dust of a Vaishnava's feet on the body. It's not just a physical act, you know. So that the consciousness with which this is done is also important. Okay? Yes, yes. Can the mic over there, please?
I'm sorry if we can continue a little bit on this question, if it's okay, Maharaj.
Yes, yes.
So when devotees have this playfulness of touching each other's feet, it's not such a loving act, actually, right? Because actually it takes your sins. It's not something, if I do it to someone, it's not something so loving to do to him.
Yeah, all right. If you want to do it in the ashram a little bit, it's okay. But don't do it in the temple hall, and don't do it when you have your, what do you call it, the day, what's that public day called when you have visitors? Open day, yeah. I mean, don't come here and do it on the open day when you have all sorts of visitors coming in.
No, it's not something that I want to do. But if sometimes devotees I see do it and it's not, I'm asking you if it's not such an loving act, because when you do it,
yes, all right,
the
to some
other
degree,
takes the karma,
to
right?
some degree, yes. Between it's a privately done, you know, not just public. It doesn't become a spectacle. Do it privately. You know, you have a little loving exchange. That's one thing. Spontaneously something happens, it's okay. Not that it becomes a regulative principle, you have to do it every day or something. Okay? All right, yes. Some Mataji there, yeah, maybe Mataji there.
We're meant to develop greed for such association of exalted Vaishnavas. So it's easy when we read the scriptures and we can look at Srila Prabhupada, then he could just, you can hear devotees speak of Srila Prabhupada, then just his aura, like you were saying, his energy or his glance, and he would just see right through and plant the seed of bhakti in the heart because he has Krishna and not even a single subtle material desire. So if we're to develop this greed to have such association, how do we translate this in today, right here and now, in this today's society? How do we recognize, is it through Shastric understanding? Is it through an energy, what we feel in the heart? Is it through observing of behavior? Is it, how do we put into application right here and now to us here? Because we're talking touching feet, etc. So, you know, the real thing is to develop attachment to an exalted devotee and serve them and receive bhakti from them.
Yes, the principle is pranipatena, pariprashnena and sevaya. To surrender, to submissively ask questions and hear, and to serve. These are the three principal things that Krishna mentions in that Bhagavad Gita verse. So that's basically what we should be doing. And the process works, the results will come automatically. So, yeah. Okay, can we have the mic here, please? The last question. I think we're going over time.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Just a quick comment. The type of photography that you were talking about at the beginning of the lecture.
So, can you say that again?
The type of photography that you were talking about at the beginning of the lecture is called Kirlian photography.
Kirlian photography. Yeah. Okay. You're Murari Gopal, right? Yes? Okay. He's going. So Murari Gopal is a PhD in physics, right? He's going to give a very beautiful seminar on Vedic cosmology. You know, the question where all of us have questions, you know, all about this creation, how the planets and stars and everything. So you're going to give a seminar in Soho as well as at the manor. Yes? So I invite everybody to participate. I think it's a pretty long seminar, isn't it?
It's a day seminar, yes.
Day-long seminar.
Yeah.
So I invite everyone to just try it out. It's an Temple of Vedic Planetarium, and you know, so, and people ask us questions so many times about this. So it's good to have a good understanding of this topic. It's a very difficult topic. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. God Premanande Hari Hari Bol.